Please open your Bible to Mark chapter 11. Amen. Wow, the singing sounds incredible. And I don't know if you guys can smell the food from down at the other end. But you know, when we're done here, if you're a good church and pay attention, we're going to go eat together. And we're not just going to get to hear sounds from all over the world or smell smells from all over the world in a good way. But we're going to get to taste the good foods from all over the world. Chris Wooden texted me last night. He said, "You ought to be over here at my house cutting up all these carrots for the shakalaka Lorado's making for you, not me." So I figured, you know, Chris obviously needed to get his attitude right. So I just prayed for him to do a great job with the carrots. And amen. But my favorite that I'm looking forward to is that shakalaka. I hope you put enough jalapenos in there this time. Oh, yes, she said. Amen. Well, let's get on into Mark 11 and see if we can't find some spiritual jalapeno, habanero, hot sauce right up in here. Amen. Mark 11, verse 1. Come on, bro. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethpage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying, "Go to the village ahead of you, and just as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you doing this?' tell him, 'The Lord needs it, and we'll send it back here shortly.'" And people say the Bible's boring. That's pretty good right there. Okay. They went and found a colt outside in the street, tied at a door. As they untied it, some people standing there asked, "What are you doing untying that colt?" What would you have done right here? Would you have done what Jesus told you? Or would you have tried to come up with a better answer in your mind? It says here, they answered as Jesus had told them, "The Lord needs it. We'll bring it back here shortly." And the people, okay, fine. And they let him go. When they brought the colt to Jesus, they threw their cloaks over it. He sat on it. Many people spread their cloaks on the road, and while others spread branches they had cut in the fields. Those who went ahead and those who followed shouted, as you just sang, "Hosanna!" Is that awesome? Do you imagine them standing there on the streets of Jerusalem singing, "Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna! Hosanna!" And just praising as Jesus entered Jerusalem. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest." What a sight it must have been entering Jerusalem. Now, for those of you that might be here for the first time, we've been studying the book of Mark for a few months now, going chapter by chapter. We started with John the Baptist preparing the way for Jesus. And what was John's message? "Repent, for the kingdom is near." Then Jesus' public ministry, where Jesus said, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." Then we saw Jesus calling disciples to follow after him and to come and to be with him, that they might know him and that he might send them out to preach as well. And they, as are true disciples of this day, they were to have their own ministry in Jesus' name. But then came a part of the preaching that took everybody by a little alarm. When Jesus began to predict his own death, Peter took the Lord aside and began to rebuke him. What are you talking about here, Lord? You're going to be the king right here on earth and lead us in the new kingdom, like King David did. But that wasn't the plan. Because kingdoms of man will just come and go. Jesus came to be the king of a new kingdom that would never end. And he rebuked Peter. Said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." How'd you like the Lord to say that to you? Because you don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. My kingdom's going to be different. And at the center is the teaching that I'm going to show you how to do to lay down your lives for others. As Jesus now enters Jerusalem, this would be the beginning of the Passion Week. And by the end of the week, he would have died on a cross for our sins. But maybe you have the question that I had. Why this donkey thing? What's up with the donkey thing? And I'm not even talking about just, hey, the Lord needs it, we'll bring it back shortly, you know. I'm just saying, why a donkey? Have you ever wondered? Look at Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah is the next to last book. It's Zechariah, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. Amen? So not Zephaniah, but Zechariah. Chapter 9. Why did Jesus enter riding on a donkey? We're going to read and you're going to see it was a deliberate messianic action. By riding in on a donkey the way he did, Jesus was saying to all in Jerusalem, I am the Messiah to come. Zechariah chapter 9 verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Righteous and having salvation. Gentle and riding on a donkey. On a colt. The foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem. And the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. What a powerful, powerful prophecy of the Messiah that would come. And so, by Jesus riding in and by everyone laying down the branches and shouting, Hosanna in the highest, it was a proclamation. Zechariah's prophecy had come true. This was the Messiah. Or as we say in the Matrix generation, the Neo to come. Okay? LeBron James, not the chosen one. Okay? Or Carmelo, the chosen one. Jesus was the chosen one. Are you with me? And here it was a proclamation. Jesus knew. By doing this, it would provoke the Jews to anger and bring on his death at the end of the week. But why was he coming in the first place? The title of our lesson today was the reason Jesus came. Proclaim peace to the nations. That's why the Messiah was to come. Now, we live in a world at war, don't we? We've got wars going on foreign soil. We've got wars going on in our streets. Right here. We still, in 2009, under the presidency of Barack Obama, live in a city full of racism and hatred. do you bring peace? Well, the clue is right here. He'll proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend to the ends of the earth. If you'd bear with me for a moment and think about how do we have peace? The only way to have peace is to have rules. To have law. And to have law enforcement. In other words, why are we safe to any extent in our city or in our country? Because there are laws. And so, in America, we don't want someone that's murdering people free living next door. Do we? No. If you're going to murder somebody, you need to go and be in prison. Now, does that mean we wish they'd go to prison? We want evil for people? We want to lock them up? No. But we want to protect society. Okay? If someone's going to take advantage of children in the neighborhood and molest children, where do we want them to be? Off the streets. So that there will be what? Peace. And safety. Now, think about it on a spiritual level. That's the only way there'll ever be a heaven. Is if people that do not follow the rule of the king are not allowed to be in it. Or all God's children will be under constant danger. And so they're taken out of society. They're not allowed to be a part of the heavenly society. And there is a prison for all time that's called hell. Before you say, what righteous God would give us a hell? Well, why do we have prisons? Because there will be no peace without rule, without authority. And this king was to come in righteousness and having salvation. How can you have salvation unless you have a righteous king? A king that will lead with morals and with ethics. Now, the trick is, let's go back to Jesus' first pronouncement of his kingdom. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Right. Jesus is proclaiming there can be a place on earth that's full of peace. Yeah. There can be. Outside of the Christmas cards with the little dogs and cats lying together and saying, peace on earth. It's going to be in my kingdom. But if you keep living like that, you're not going to get to be in it. Because your actions like that will mess it up. Are you with me? And so we all have to understand that's the only way there'll ever be peace is if we come together under Jesus' rule. Now, the other thing I learned about a donkey is before horses were used daily, this was the mount of a king. David and his sons rode on mules. So it was the mount of a king, and yet he came in gentleness and love. On a donkey instead of on a war horse, like in verse 10. Make no mistake about it. Read Revelation 19. Next time he comes back, he's not riding a donkey. He'll be on a white horse. He'll be faithful and true. And the word from his mouth will judge the nations. So you want love or a club? You got to decide. Like when Paul said, should I come to you in gentleness or with a whip? It all depends on our attitude to the Lordship of Jesus in our lives. Amen? Go back to Mark 11. Jesus was the ideal king. He came to proclaim peace to the nations. And I put before you that in his kingdom, anywhere that is built from his laws, where he is the king, where the only inhabitants are those true disciples, there won't be a sin-free environment because we're all sinners. But if we follow the scriptures even on how to resolve our conflict, there will be great peace.
Amen.
In his kingdom. I have 3 points for you today. A tree with no fruit, a temple with no faith, and a question with no answer. Let's read in Mark 11, verse 11. Amen. Let's go. Jesus entered Jerusalem. He went to the temple. He looked around at everything, but since it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. Now it's believed that all week long of the Passion Week, he stayed with his friends, Lazarus and Mary and Martha, in Bethany. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Now some of you just go, amen, I can relate to the Lord because I'm hungry.
Amen.
And I'm starting to smell that food that's wafting down.
Amen,
so you can understand that Jesus was walking and he saw this fig tree and he was hungry. Okay, let's read on. Seeing at a distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. Whoa. Some of you say, man, Jesus wasn't sinless. He just caught a big attitude with this poor little tree right here. There's always somebody like that in the crowd, you know, up with fig trees, you know. Save the fig trees. That's our cause. But there was a purpose to what Jesus said right here. And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And he taught them. He said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for what? All nations. But you have made it a den of robbers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to what? You see that, guys? Jesus was correcting them for improperly taking care of the temple, and instead of wanting to learn, they wanted to kill him. Just kind of shows the righteousness right there. For they feared him. Because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. You got to ask yourself, am I amazed by Jesus or afraid of Jesus? And if you're honest with yourself, that will lead you to either act like the disciples or the Pharisees. When evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said, Rabbi, look! The fig tree you cursed has withered! Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, this was the Mount of Olives, remember? Go and throw yourselves into the sea. Any idea what sea he's talking about? He's talking about the Dead Sea. If you stand there on the Mount of Olives, you can see the Dead Sea. I've stood there. He said, if anyone says this mountain, go throw yourself into that sea. That's what he's talking about. And is not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you've received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, what does it say we should do, guys? I'm sorry, I didn't hear you. I think somebody didn't read it. Forgive him. Anybody have anything against anybody this morning? How are you going to proclaim peace to the nations if you got stuff against somebody right here? It doesn't work. You got to choose, are you going to obey the scripture or not? If you have anything against anybody, you've got to forgive. And if you don't forgive, you're the one trapped anyway. But here it says, forgive. We've got to proclaim peace to the nations, starting with the nations right here. So that your Father in heaven may forgive your sins. The other part of this is, the Bible says over and over, if you won't forgive your brothers and sisters when they sin against you, God says, I won't forgive you. And when you think of all the things we've done, and we expect God to just forgive us, please, God, please. But then we turn around and are merciless with people that do stuff to us. You think, well, I'll get in. God will forgive me. No, He just said He won't. Remember, there won't be peace unless you obey His rule in your life with the people that annoy you. Because we've annoyed the Lord plenty of times. Okay. Let's go back and pick up a couple of these things. Number one, a tree with no fruit. Of course, we're talking about the fig tree. Jesus is walking, and it has leaves. Now, it wasn't the season for figs. So you can say, man, Jesus is being cruel here. Well, we're commanded, Timothy, to preach the word in season and out of season. And the bottom line is, it had leaves. If it had leaves, it ought to have fruit. But it didn't have any fruit. And so, He said, may you never bear fruit again. Take a look with me in Matthew chapter 7. We'll try to get a little insight into this teaching. Matthew 7, 15. A tree with no fruit. You guys there? Watch out for false prophets. Oh boy. How do you know if I'm a false prophet or a true prophet? I mean, it's great that you came out today. Man, singing was fun. People were really nice. But how do you know if I'm a false prophet or a true prophet? Because you need to know.
Right.
Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing. How y'all doing today? Y'all feel good? You comfortable? Do you need anything to drink? I've got some water up here. I'll share it with you. Okay. Amen? Okay. But inwardly, they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Ah! How do you know? By the fruit. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes? Or figs from thistles? Likewise, every tree that bears good fruit, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit. And a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you'll recognize them. Jesus doesn't beat around the bush, does He? Let's read on. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But only he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Only he who's under the rule of Jesus. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Religious people have a lot of leaves, but no fruit. I know, I lived this one for many, many years. Going to church, had my Bible, had the girl with me that I slept with the night before, bringing her to church like a good Christian. Because I want to get her saved. Are you guys with me? This is, churches are full of these things this morning. Not here. Because here, this is going to be the standard for how we live. And some people get mad. Some people get mad at that. But it doesn't work any other way. Point number two. A temple with no faith. People say, what is the fig tree all about? Okay, why curse this old fig tree? Well, the reference Jesus makes in the end is a reference to believing prayer. Okay? They heard Jesus curse the fig tree, and the next day they saw what He said came true. And He says, guys, you can do that too. Just have faith in God and pray. Now, James teaches us that if you just pray wanting your own motives, wanting your own things, then your prayers aren't going to be answered. Because you pray with false motives. So it's not a, you know, one size fits all, fill your bank account, you know, name and claim the Lexus theory that we're talking about right here. Okay? What we are talking about is if we're in God's will and we have faith, then we can pray to God and He is with us.
Amen.
And will help us as we proclaim peace to the nations. This was a condemnation, the fig tree. It was a condemnation against the Jews and against the temple. And they knew it. That's why they wanted to kill them. And this would come true in AD 70 when that temple would be destroyed under Roman rule. It would be brought down stone by stone and destroyed. And just like never again would figs grow from that tree, never again would the Jews be able to worship with the temple to this day. Because to this day the Muslims occupy it now. The temple that's been rebuilt. It was a temple with no faith. Jesus was condemning. You've got this religious worship going on, but you've made it a den of robbers. Jesus came in and He turned over the money tables and He shooed out these people that were selling animals right there because you had to make sacrifices in the temple. So let's just make a little money by selling the animals right there. And it wasn't a house of prayer for all nations. It was a place to get rich quick. Sound like some prosperity gospel churches today? That's the message that everybody's going to church for these days. Come on down to church, you'll have whatever you want. It's Joel Osteen's message in Texas. He is a false prophet. You may have an attitude with me, but he has said on Larry King, I don't preach doctrine. It's not my calling. My calling is simply to encourage. That ain't Jesus.
Come on, bro.
Man, we just get a Coliseum full if all I did was stand up here and tell you how awesome you could be every day. You're awesome. Just believe on it. You'll be great. Believe on it.
Come on, Chris.
That's what Jesus turned over. My Bible says, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere, and you'll save yourself and your hearers.
Come on, bro.
Churches have all the leaves, but no fruit. Man, we got the drama ministry. We got the music ministry. We got the holistic ministries. Every kind of ministry in the world. But we're not preaching peace to the nations. We've turned Jesus' church into a community service project. Those are just some of the fruits of Jesus' tree. The fruit should be changed lives.
Come on, bro. Right.
That's why in Matthew 21, Jesus said to the Jewish leaders, I will take the kingdom away from you and give it to a people that will produce its fruit.
Right.
Starting with ourselves in the Chicago International Christian Church, we vow to deal with ourselves.
Amen.
If we're the temple of the living God, we got to let Jesus clean out our temple. Right, guys? And I don't care if you're a teen, or a senior citizen, or a single mom, or a single dad, or a campus student. I don't care what color you are. You got to clean it out to be devout. And you got to ask, do I want Jesus turning the tables over in my heart and in my life? Or do I just want to go to church and feel leafy? Love the leafiness. And there'll be no fruit in your life. Denominational religion in our day does not demand the kind of faith it takes to save your soul. We were created to bear fruit. If we're good trees, we'll bear good fruit. Went by a church the other day, said, celebrating 160 years in the city. My question is, what has it done 160 years? What's it done? You know, this fella driving around his neighborhood one time, and he drove by this car that was really awesome looking. I mean, it was smooth, baby. Nice paint job. leather interior. Man, the white walls were shining. It was awesome. And he said, I'm going to stop and look at this. He got out of his car, and the guy who owned it happened to be there polishing up the wood. He said, man, what do you got under the hood in this baby? He said, let me show you. He opened it up. There's no engine. But that's how a lot of churches are. It's the shiniest, prettiest looking, non-moving thing in the neighborhood. And we don't want to be that way.
Amen.
Some of us grew up that way. Our parents made us go. And as soon as it was old enough time, we were out of the door. Some of the young folks feel that way here. But it ain't because we're not serious here. It's just because they don't want it yet. Maybe life hasn't beat them down yet. We don't want to be a church with all the bells and whistles and no substance. Hey, I appreciate the theatrical things we do. Last week, campus ministry brought me to tears with the skit they did. What really brought me to tears was knowing that in their lives, they're fighting the battle they were depicting. They're not a bunch of hypocrites like I was growing up in church. I appreciate the music, and there's more coming today that gets us going, gets us on fire, gets the boogie and the woogie, you know what I mean? But only if there's substance underneath the teachings of Jesus. How is your engine? How's it going under your hood? Your heart is what I'm talking about. Because Jesus deals with the heart. Look in Numbers 25. You know, there's a fellow in the Old Testament that reminds me a lot of Jesus when he overturned the temple. It's in Numbers 25, verse 6. Now, Moab was seducing Israel here. Moab, and some of the young people here have a little code word, the Moabites. I was talking to a brother on the phone the other day. And he said, bro, can I please come over? Because I'm getting attacked by Moabites up here at school. What he meant was, there's worldly women up here tempting me, and I want to get away from it. And some of you go, oh, come on, man. It's 21st century. Come on, man. It was happening back here. Pre-first century, Old Testament style. The Moabite women were seducing the men of God from Israel. That's what was happening. And because of it, plagues had come on God's people. Again, it doesn't matter if you're 15 or 75 or 80, whatever, Bob. Amen, amen. You still got to contend against the Moabites. You know, lust is one of the biggest things guys deal with. Let's just lay it out. And as a young disciple, I remember thinking, man, won't I ever grow out of this? Won't I ever reach an age where I'm not tempted with lust anymore? One day I was walking down the street in New York City and I saw a little old man walking down the street. And a little young college girl walked by and he just almost wrenched his neck. Now, you can blame me for trying to be funny and making you laugh at it. But it's an evil in our hearts. In James, it says, we're tempted when our own evil desires drag us away and entice us. Where all we care about, this precious child of God, is what their body does for our body. Instead of how's the state of their soul. So it doesn't matter how old you are. The question is Jesus' rule, which goes from sea to the ends of the earth, but are you under it?
Amen.
Or do you want to eat your cake and have it too? Live whatever life you want and then come to church and act all, it's called a hypocrite. We got to get honest about where we are. And some of us, honesty would be, I just love my flesh more than God, and I'm not going to be obedient right now. And that'd be the truth. Only if we get real with ourselves can we get the help we need. We're not real with ourselves. We're deceived. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Then we get mad at the people that try to show us what the real issue is. And we think, I don't need anybody in my life. I just hope someone's in your life till the day you lay in the casket so you make it to heaven. We better move on. Numbers 25, verse 6. Then an Israelite man brought to his family a Midianite woman right before the eyes of Moses and the whole assembly of Israel while they were weeping at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So while the Israelites are weeping over the condition of their nation because they've worshipped foreign gods, because they've loved foreign people in a sexual way, while they're weeping, one guy walks in bold right in front of them and brings in a foreign woman into their tent. Verse 7. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saw this, he left the assembly, took a spear in his hand, and followed the Israelite into the tent. He drove the spear through both of them. Now, I only give you a little bit to think about what position they were in to get the spear through both of them. Though the Israelite, through the Israelite and into the woman's body. Then the plague against the Israelites was stopped. But those who died in the plague numbered 24,000. If people would stop sleeping around with people that weren't their husband and wife, I think the plague of disease would stop right on our planet. If we'd obeyed God, grown up, been pure till marriage, picked one person and married them and lived with them the rest of our lives, there would not be the venereal disease, the STDs. There wouldn't be the babies having babies and the fathers being gone, not taking care of them. Does all those things bring peace? No. I'm sorry, I tricked you there. All those things don't bring peace to our lives. Does it, you find out you got an STD, you feel at peace? You find out you have AIDS, you feel at peace? You find out you're pregnant from that fun night you had, you got peace? Because you're so drunk you don't remember who the dad is? This is our world. But if we were under Jesus' rule, you'd be free and safe from every of that. All of it.
Come on.
It wouldn't touch you.
Amen.
And if our children obey, it won't touch them. But we take in our own hands, we're in such danger.
Amen.
The Lord said to Moses, Phinehas, son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, has turned my anger away from the Israelites, for he was as zealous as I am for my honor among them, so that in my zeal I did not put an end to them. Therefore, tell him I'm making my covenant of peace with him. He and his descendants will have a covenant of lasting priesthood, because he was zealous for the honor of his God and made atonement for the Israelites. We have any young Phinehases here today?
Come on.
Young men?
Amen.
We need some young Phinehases.
Amen.
Instead of being the young guy bringing the woman into the tent. It's time you need to pick up a spear and get busy for God. Look in Judges 2. Just a few books later, right after Joshua, Judges chapter 2. Verse 16. It says here, then the Lord raised up judges, and you can just replace the word judges with leaders. That's what it meant. The Lord raised up leaders who saved them out of the hands of the raiders. Yet, they would not listen to their leaders, but prostituted themselves to other gods and worshiped them. Unlike their fathers, they quickly turned from the way in which their fathers had walked, the way of obedience to the Lord's commands. Whenever the Lord raised up a leader for them, He was with that leader and saved them out of the hands of their enemies as long as that leader lived. For the Lord had compassion on them as they groaned under those who oppressed and afflicted them. But when the leader died, the people returned to ways even more corrupt than those of their fathers, following other gods and serving and worshiping them. They refused to give up their evil practices and what?
Stubborn ways.
Therefore, the Lord was very angry. Remember Jesus overturning the temple? He was angry with Israel and said, "Because this nation has violated the covenant, the law, that I laid down for their forefathers and has not listened to me, I will no longer drive out before them any of the nations Joshua left when he died." Look what he'll do, guys. Look with me close. Verse 22. "I'll use them to what? To test Israel." Okay, you're going to understand a piece of the mind of God right here. Why would God allow all the temptations that we've been talking about to even exist? Well, look right here. "I'll use them to test Israel and see whether they'll keep the way of the Lord and walk in it as their forefathers did." The Lord had allowed those nations to remain. He did not drive them out at once by giving them into the hands of Joshua. These are the nations the Lord left to test all those Israelites who had not experienced any of the wars in Canaan. He did this only to teach warfare to the descendants of the Israelites who had not had previous battle experience. The five rulers of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, the Sidonians, and the Hivites living in the Lebanon mountains and Mount Baal Hermon to Lebo Hamath. Amen. Verse 4. They were left to what? Test the Israelites to see whether they would obey the Lord's command which He'd given their forefathers through Moses. Look at this. The Israelites lived among the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Amen. Got through those. They took their daughters in marriage, and look at this. They gave their own daughters to their sons and served their gods. Do you see it, guys? You know, people say, well, there's nothing about dating in the New Testament. Oh, there's spiritual principles all throughout the Bible about who you pick to be with. Because when we clean ourselves out, this is one of the first places. Is Jesus our Lord? If He is, we believe in this church that disciples date disciples. Why? Because you only date people to find out who you're going to marry. And disciples only marry disciples. How could you believe in Jesus? Believe what Jesus teaches. Believe it's the truth. Believe it's the way to raise your children. And then yoke yourself with someone that won't live with you in it. That'll teach their children they can live however they want to live. It's not what God had in mind. And I particularly think it's evil. Not only did they take the daughters of these peoples, they gave their daughters to their sons. Families, by the way you're living at home, are you giving your daughters away? Or are you showing them the type of marriage that the daughter ought to want to raise up and have?
Come on.
I'm going to marry a man like my dad that loves the Lord. He's not perfect. But man, he obeys the Bible when it comes down to it.
Amen.
How different would our world be if we just followed the rule of Jesus right here? A temple with no faith. A church full of people that come to church. Why? Because we like church. We like it. We like the people. They're nice people. It's really cool. It's fun. It's G-rated entertainment. But then I want to live the way I want when I'm where I want. That'll never be a place God can be pleased with or proud of. Let's go back to Mark. A question with no answer. That's where we'll end it. Mark 11, verse 27. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. Verse 28. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked. And who gave you this authority? Hey, see, that's what might be happening today. You know, you may be thinking, by what authority is this preacher flapping his lip? And who gave him this authority? The Chicago International Christian whatever? If that's the case, throw it away. But if it's from God, you just might find yourself fighting against God. But when people don't want to obey something Jesus teaches, that's what they say. Well, who's Jesus anyway? Jesus wasn't really Son of God. And some people say that because they don't want to do what he said to do. Who gave you this authority? Look at Jesus right here, verse 29. Jesus replied, I'll ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me. I love that. Question mark, exclamation. Maybe there was a pause. Was it from heaven or from men? Do, 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 do. Tell me. Time's up. Verse 31. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, then he's going to ask, then why didn't you believe him? See, John came baptizing. Baptizing and proclaiming Jesus was to come. Repent, be baptized. And said, was that from God? Whose authority did John have? Was it from heaven? Well, if we say it was, he's going to say, why didn't you get baptized? So we can't say that, okay. But if we say from men, which is what we want to say, the people are going to beat us up because they all believe he was a prophet. Verse 31. So we answered Jesus, we don't know. Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. A question with no answer. I don't mean to say that any of you today who have real questions can't find your answers with Jesus. You can. In fact, every answer to every question you ever want to know is right here. That's what the Bible teaches. That this will thoroughly equip you for every good work. Well, my wife loves German chocolate cake. There ain't no German chocolate cake recipe in the Bible, so that won't equip me for a good work. It'll equip you to love your wife, and if you love your wife, you'll go find a recipe, you dingbat. Bad preacher. Jesus didn't tell him, you know why? They really didn't want to know anyway. The Bible says, don't throw your pearls to the pigs. They'll just turn and trample you. There's some people, and this is what you got to ask yourself today. Do you really want to know? Because if you want to know, you can find out. And I appreciate what Jana said earlier. She said, me and my brother came here, and we saw love like we've never seen. That's why I'm here. I wasn't born into this church. I chose to be here. Okay? Way before I was preaching, I chose because I saw a difference. First time I ever came to church, I said, this is home. This is home. This is incredible. It's how God would want it to be. I went to churches in New York City where I couldn't make a friend if I tried. I went there week after week and didn't have any friends there because after church coffee hour is just as clicky as it was at school. You're not going to get out of here today without a million people asking you what your name is, probably what you if you want to study the Bible or not. You won't get out. You'll be trying to. Some of you will be trying to get out. You're going to be love bombed, as they say. The question is, do you want to know? And listen, if you don't, you're not going to offend me. You can come through here today, meet me, never see me again, and you'll be fine. But if you've heard Jesus today, and you don't remember Him, you will not be fine. And I want you to know that if and when you are ready to repent and believe the good news, that there is a place on earth full of peace, we'll be right here. You'll be able to find us. Joel preached a great sermon last week for Campus Sunday about persecution. He said, in the end, people have just a few decisions to make. Are they going to repent? Are they going to run? Or are they going to persecute? That's what you got to decide today. We want to rescue you from the pain of your sin. I believe God's provided an incredible sanctuary right here for you. You know, there's a song we sing, "Oh Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, pure and holy, tried and true." And I was over having a prayer walk over by the Montrose Harbor the other day, not just walking by the lake and praying, and I got to be singing this song. And I was really having a good time, just begging God to shape my heart, to change my heart. And I'm singing, "Oh Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary," and I walk right by what's sitting right there, a sign that says, "Bird Sanctuary." And I thought, no way. Come on, I never knew that was there. Bird Sanctuary. And so I just prayer walked up in there. And all of a sudden I heard, "This is pretty cool, man. I'm back to nature right up in here." And the sign said, you know, "No dogs allowed in the bird sanctuary." And you know why, right? Because the dog eats the bird. So you don't want to allow anything in the bird sanctuary that could hurt the bird. You with me? It's supposed to be a place of peace for birds. Are you with me? You see where I'm going with this? Those that have been baptized in Jesus' name, we are temples of the living God. Remember, the brick building, it was pulled down AD 70. Now we're the temple. We ought to have a sign on us where we don't allow anything in us that in any way will harm God's Spirit. We ought to be a sanctuary where nothing will cause pain or trouble to the Spirit of God. That's who we want to be. And today, if you're our guest, we hope you'll join us and help us proclaim that kind of peace to the nations. God bless you.